Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to have you here. We're going to dive right into week four of our series, Wayfinding. Last week, we talked about just the power of relationships in our lives and having relationships of grace and being graceful. Today, we're going to kind of continue that as what we're going to be talking about has to do with our relationships. But I'll start with a question. How many of you guys have had a conversation this past week? Just a conversation. Everyone's hand should be raised. If you haven't, come talk to me. I want to talk to you if you haven't talked to anybody this week. So we all have conversations, right? Now, how many of you had a difficult conversation this past week? All right. Now, in the midst of all of that, how many of you in your conversations maybe regretted something that you said? Yeah. And we do that, and we have so many conversations, and there's so many different things to talk about and to go through with in our relationships. But I wanted to start with that question because I feel like today's topic and what we're going to be dealing with is very relevant because we all have conversations. And throughout our lives, we will be faced with having difficult conversations. So I want to kind of just unpack how we can wayfind through difficult conversations. Now, we've been doing this series, and it's, you know, we're talking about knowing where we're going by remembering what God's done, and it's knowing, you know, who we are by remembering who God is. And as I think about that in our relationships, it's much of the same. But I think as we have future relationships, as we dive into those things, it's knowing what to say because of the wrong things we've said in the past, right? We're like, well, that didn't work that time. I probably won't say that. Or knowing what to say because of the right things or how we positioned ourselves or how we posture ourselves. But I think at the end, when it comes to these relationships, these conversations for our relationships, it's knowing what to say by remembering God's grace, right? His grace for you, but also his grace for the person that you're having a conversation with, especially if it's difficult. Now, we've been examining the Apostle Paul's life in the book of Acts. And Paul was a man of conversation. His story is written and weaved through bold, powerful, challenging, convicting, encouraging, and many times, to many people, controversial conversation. We talked about Stephen's conversation to Paul and his friends. And then Jesus shows up, and we're going to kind of examine that a little bit today, and has a conversation, very short conversation with Paul at his conversion. There's a conversation that Paul has with Ananias. There's a conversation that Barnabas has with the leaders of the church on behalf of Paul. But Paul went on to just preach the gospel boldly in his conversations, continually confounding the religious leaders. Now, oftentimes, they got so angry at him, they wanted to shut him up by throwing rocks at him or putting him in prison, right? These conversations were controversial. There is many moments where you read through where you see him inspiring in an effort to convert both Jews and Gentiles to the way, to Jesus. There's conversations that he has with Roman authorities, with governors and kings. Like, he was put in position to have these amazing conversations and also do them in bold, bold ways. And Paul, all of his conversations, we get much of his conversations in Acts through Luke, who was with him, who wrote the book of Acts. And so Paul was a very smart man, and he was very talented. But at the same time, because of Jesus, he also became a very relational man. It's not just that he knew how to speak. He knew what to say to a specific group of people or to an individual. He knew how to encourage. He knew how to challenge. He knew how to convict. Paul was kind of a master of knowing what to say, when to say it, and who to say it to. In 1 Corinthians, I love what he says here, and it kind of gives you just this overarching view of who Paul became in Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27 is what we're going to read. He says, "Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. Like, he's a man of words, right? To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. And he goes on to say, and he kind of just sums it all up, I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. And he goes on to say, now I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. And you think about, like, he addressed them and he spoke to them. He knew about them. He understood them. And it was very, very important. I already said Paul was given the gift of speaking, but before Jesus, what we see of Paul is condemnation, persecution. He's attacking Christians, thinking and believing that his way is the right way, is the truth, and that anyone that thought counter would be persecuted. And then he encounters the actual truth, right? He has this encounter with Jesus. And after that, Paul began to speak with compassion and conviction, but he did it boldly and lovingly. In an effort to preach the truth, he did his very, very best to connect with others. And we see a stark difference from the Paul before Jesus and the Paul after Jesus. Now, Jesus is, of course, the most important thing. And this is the reality. When we have the conversation with Jesus, right, leading to our salvation, it will have a profound influence on our conversations. If it doesn't, it should. He should be at the center. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, it should all come back to who Jesus was and how he dealt with us and the grace he gives us. And so Paul encounters Jesus through conversation, then bringing compassion over condemnation to his future conversations. And I love this because what he does, he hears the truth, he believes the truth, and then he begins to speak the truth to others. So Jesus, the truth, helps us wayfind through our conversations to bring the best outcome in our circumstances. I want to just briefly look and kind of show us a cool conversation and what it means for our conversations between Jesus and Paul. Now, I've read this account, and you've probably heard this account. It's on the road to Damascus, and he gets knocked off his horse. I'm going to read a later account where Paul is recounting what took place. So Acts 22, verses 6 through 10. He says, as I was traveling in near Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do. Now, let's quickly kind of examine this conversation, kind of give us a template from Jesus for our conversations. These are things I picked out really quick. You know, the first thing that takes place in this conversation between Jesus and Paul is Jesus asks a question. And I think questions are so important if we really want to have good, healthy conversations. So Jesus asks a question. And the second thing that he does, he speaks the truth. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. You thought you were doing something, but you're really persecuting me. And so in speaking the truth, he makes a statement of challenge, which led to conviction. The third thing that we see is that Jesus, in this moment, offers him grace, right? He could have offered a whole bunch of other things, right? Could have said, this is where the road ends for you, right? What you've been doing is not good, but he said he offers grace, and not just grace. He says, here's grace, and now I have a new direction for you. So here's grace for you, and here's what you need to do next. And the very next thing, and we don't see it here, but we've been talking about it, is Jesus then says, go to Damascus, where I'm going to bring people into your life that will speak into your life to tell you what to do. And so we talked about Ananias coming and bringing healing and baptizing him, and then Barnabas for encouragement. And so Jesus asks questions, he speaks the truth, he offers grace, and then he brings others into our life to help us through it. That's how Jesus shows us how to wayfind through our relationships. And so this, for us, and it'll be up on the screen, wayfinding through our conversations based off of this, we've got to ask questions and listen. Ask questions and listen. So many times we want to just say what we need to say And we don't let, we got to ask questions and listen. They're one and the same. Because we can ask questions all day long, but if we don't listen for the answer, what good does it do? Ask questions and listen. Boldly and lovingly speak the truth. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that leads to conviction. Sometimes that leads to tension. But we've got to speak it. If we want to get to a resolution, we've got to speak it. The third thing is we've got to bring others into the conversation. Different perspectives. See what they say. Get godly counsel. Fourth thing, offer grace. And we talked about this a lot, grace. But sometimes we also have to offer apologies, right? In the midst of our conversations, we have to be willing to apologize. And then lastly, it's coming to the end of the conversation and saying, okay, where do we go from here? What are we going to do next? And I think as we look at all of this, Jesus has to be the foundation. Because Jesus is the foundation for healthy conversation. Jesus is necessary for conviction. Jesus is the one who will point us and our relationships and our conversations in the right direction. We see it in Paul's life, right? There's a conversation that takes place, conviction happens, and then there's redirection. And that's what we need in our relationships, that's what we need in our lives, that's what we need in our conversations, and that's what Jesus shows us. He shows us how to listen gracefully, how to respond lovingly, how to exhort appropriately, and how to direct discerningly. Really knowing and praying about where to go and what's going to happen. So another question I'll ask you today is in your conversations, in the majority of your conversations, are you asking questions and listening gracefully? Do you respond lovingly? Are you challenging and exhorting appropriately? Do you offer grace? Are you willing to offer an apology willingly? Asking questions is in our conversations, really what it does is it helps us find the truth instead of just making assumptions. And that's what we tend to do a lot. Something takes place, something happens. We make a bunch of assumptions about the person, about the instance, about the circumstance, instead of just going to the source and saying, hey, why did you do this? Why did you say this? What were you doing here? We make assumptions. And the truth is we can't rely on what we think we know, right? Just our skewed, incomplete version of the truth. We do that so often, and it leads our conversations in a bad directions. And so we can't rely on our version of the truth. We need the truth. We need to ask questions to get to the truth. But at the end of the day, we need the truth, Jesus Christ, in the midst of our conversations. So we bring the truth into the conversation. What's that mean? Man, that's praying before and after the conversation. I think it's also remembering to speak God's word into the conversation. If you want to speak God's word into the conversation, you got to write God's word on your heart and on your mind when that conversation comes. It's bringing the truth into the conversation so that ultimately you can get to the truth. Asking tough questions may be hard. And it is hard, especially when you're dealing with something difficult. It's hard. It'll lead to difficult conversations, but it's better to have difficult conversations than just to continue making assumptions or jumping to conclusions. Having difficult conversations will always be more fruitful than making assumptions or jumping to conclusions. Always. You got to have those difficult conversations. You've got to be willing to ask questions. When we make assumptions, when we jump to conclusions, you know what that leads to? Bitterness, grudges, ultimately an overemphasizing of the negative things that happen, or the words that were said, or the actions of the person. We overemphasize the negative. We just kind of go through and we continue to make that person a villain. They're our friend, or they're a family member, or whatever. They did something, said something, and in our mind, we make these assumptions, and the enemy whispers in there, right? And our sinfulness and our selfishness comes in, and we make the situation out to be worse and worse and worse and worse. And it leads to bitterness and grudges and unforgiveness. Left to assumptions, the problem just becomes worse and worse. And the longer we hold on to that, the less grace we'll have to offer or even want to offer to that person. the longer we let it go. And so, if at the earliest moment we say, you know what, I'm going to make a decision right now to have the difficult conversation, to ask the difficult question. I'm gonna listen to what's being said to me. I'm also gonna share any grievances that I may have. And if we are willing to do that from the outset, bring Jesus and let him be the foundation of our conversation, it can lead to reconciliation, it can lead to resolution, or maybe even just a compromise. It's so important that we do this. Now, last week we talked a lot about relationships, and I shared a lot about Paul and Barnabas and the friendship that they had. And you can go through all of Acts and you can just see they're going on these journeys together and they're planting churches together. And God is doing just amazing things through these men. You can tell they had a very strong bond. But there's a moment that takes place that brings separation to these men. And wouldn't you know it, it happens in a conversation. It's a disagreement. I want to read it to you. It's in Acts 15, verse 36. It says, After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached the message of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And this is the point of tension. They're out doing missionary work. They're doing a great work. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are doing this together, and they wanted to go back and they wanted to do this thing, but John Mark left them, and Paul didn't like it. And so he had this issue with him leaving them. In verse 39, it says, there was such a sharp disagreement that they actually parted company. And this is years and years of these men being in each other's lives, being with one another. And, you know, it says sharp disagreement. And so in order for there to be this separation between these two men that God had been using in mighty ways, you know, this was a big thing where they couldn't see eye to eye. But it says that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Now you can read through this story and you can try to take sides, right? Well, who was wrong? Who was right? Was Paul right in saying that John Mark shouldn't come? Was Barnabas right in saying that he should come, offering, you know, because he's the son of encouragement and he's like grace? And but I don't know. I read through this and I know who Paul was, and I think I know who I was. And I wonder in this instance, was a little bit of the old Paul coming out, a little bit less grace for John Mark? And so maybe Paul's old habits came out, failed to offer grace, and so he's wrong in this moment. But at the same time, they're doing this mighty work, and they need each other, and they're depending on each other, and John Mark abandons them. And so there's the hurt of that, and if you've ever had that happen in your life, you know the hurt that takes place there. So maybe John Mark was also in the wrong. And then you got Barnabas. Man, always believing the best in people, maybe even when he shouldn't. Maybe to a fault. Maybe he was blinded by his encouragement that he didn't see John Mark's disobedience to serve the Lord. And so, you can look at each scenario, and you can look at each person and say, well, what were they thinking? What were they going through? What led to this? Why did they get to this place? The reality is we don't have all the facts. We don't know why John Mark left them. It could have been he just didn't want to deal with the persecution anymore. It could have been he missed home. Who knows? But it led to a disagreement that ultimately led to Paul and Barnabas parting ways. But here's the beautiful thing about this, and this is why I love this story, because within this story, there's still reconciliation. And even though these men were willing to have this difficult conversation about their friend, they still continued to do the work that God called them to do. And ultimately, it didn't end their relationship. It just caused them to part ways for a season. And so Barnabas then brings John Mark on as his disciple and begins to encourage and fill him up and raise him up. By the way, John Mark, if you're like, who is John Mark? He just goes by the name of Mark. You may know a book that he wrote. It's called Mark. It's a gospel in the Bible. And so it's like one of those things where it's like, this is a pretty important dude, right? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so you see that. And so like Barnabas had a hand in Mark's journey, and Paul had a hand in Mark's journey. And I think through it all, through the difficult conversations and the reconciliation that came, they all became better men. But the other cool thing that took place is so Barnabas takes John Mark, and then Paul's like, well, I need some people to go with me, right? And so he gets Silas. And so he has Silas to disciple. And then it leads to Timothy. And there, again, there's this amazing relationship between Timothy and Paul. And so we look at this instance, and if they weren't willing to have this difficult conversation, maybe it wouldn't have led to Barnabas discipling John Mark and Paul discipling both Silas and Timothy, leading to the gospel being preached more and more to more people. So there's the disagreement. But in the end, John Mark and Paul, they're reconciled. Unfortunately, I wish we had it. We don't get the details. We don't know when it happened. We don't know how it happened. But knowing who these men are, knowing the grace that they've been given, the grace that they have shown, knowing the things that they've done and how they're preaching and reading about all the things that they experienced, I believe that they had many future conversations. Some might have been hard. Some might have been filled with tears. But there were conversations of listening and grace leading to reconciliation. Now, how do I know this took place? I'll read it to you in 2 Timothy 4:11. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy, and he says, only Luke is with me. This is Luke. He's with Paul all the time. And he says, bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. It's a very small thing, but I think it's such a powerful statement that he makes about his friendship with John Mark, a friendship that had some difficult conversations along the way, a friendship that I'm sure came to more conversations in. Now he's saying, hey, I miss John Mark, the guy that I didn't want anything to do with years ago. Bring him to me. He's so useful to me. I want him here. And so this disagreement, Saul and Barnabas' disagreement, it didn't end their work. It didn't end their relationships. It just sent them in different directions for a season. And I think that's okay, too. Sometimes we come to a conversation, and the direction that we go maybe isn't what we thought or what we had planned. It might be in opposite directions for a while. And there can be fruit from it, as long as it's the will and desire of God for us and for the person that we know and love and for what he wants to do in their life. I was reading through some commentary on this. I go to Warren Wiersbe a lot, and I just like what he had to say about this, the who's wrong, who's right. So I want to read this quote to you. It says, who was right? It really doesn't make much of a difference. I love that he says that. Perhaps both men were right on some things and wrong on other things. What if we could all come to that place in our lives, right? Like, I'm right on some, I'm wrong on some. All right, let's just figure it out. We know that John Mark ultimately did succeed in ministry and that Paul came to love and appreciate him. Good and godly people in the church do disagree. Did you think that Christians didn't disagree? Have you ever met? Well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to disagree. No, false. I'm a Christian, but I'm still a sinner, and I still have my mistakes, and I still have my past, and I still have my baggage, and I still have my drama and my trauma, and I bring that all in. So you gotta be sure that you remember that. You gotta remember that in your relationships. You gotta remember that when you walk into church, when you go to a group, when you're on a serve team. There will be disagreements, but if we're willing to enter into those disagreements with Christ at the foundation, it can make us better and them better. It can bring our relationships together and make them stronger. So good and godly people in church, they do disagree. This is one of the painful facts of life that we must accept. Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? These are two very different men doing great things for the Lord. In this moment, according to John Mark, they just couldn't come to a place where they could come to a compromise. Both questions are important to the Lord's work, and sometimes it's difficult to keep things balanced. Here's why I share this with you. Like the who's wrong, who's right, up for debate. Many, many men and much smarter than me have dissected this and tried to figure it out, and I don't know that they ever will. But what's so important as we look at this sharp agreement and the resolution that came is that as we enter into difficult conversations, that we are willing to see the perspective from both sides or from all sides. It's very, very easy to lean on what we know, what we felt, what we experienced, and completely forget that the other person may have felt or experienced something completely different. And so we got to get all the perspectives. It's so important for us to consider the other person's reasons, how they felt, or to hear why they did what they did. And you just gotta talk it out. Often, and I kind of said this last week, but often we just assume the worst. We do. We assume the worst. Well, if they said this, then they also probably feel this way, or they're gonna do this, or and we go down this rabbit trail of making things when we dig ourselves a hole, because we assume the worst. But if we ask questions over making assumptions, here's what we're saying, is that we are desperate to know the truth. Not just desperate to know what I think or what I feel or what I assume. I wanna know the truth. And sometimes asking those questions is hard, but we have to ask them. And with Jesus at the center of them, it can lead to reconciliation, resolution, or maybe it does lead to redirection for a time that can bring both resolution and reconciliation in the end. I wonder, do you find your conversations are full of listening, grace, love, and exhortation? Really think about that. All of your conversations, the conversations you have with your spouse, the conversations you have with your kids, the conversations you have with your siblings, the conversations you have with coworkers, the conversations you have with your boss, the conversations you have with your coworkers about your boss. Anyway, sorry. Are your conversations full of listening and grace and love and exhortation? And if maybe you're like, I'm not sure, or maybe no, then maybe Jesus' influence is missing from that conversation. Because at the end of the day, it's only Jesus' grace and forgiveness and love and forgiveness, that in conviction that can help us have Jesus-like conversations. Like we need to be more like him. We need to act more like him, speak more like him. We need to know his word. We need to speak his word. And so maybe, just maybe, if our conversations are lacking those things, we're lacking time with Jesus. Because what does his influence do in our lives? It comes against sin. It comes against selfishness. Two things that are completely damaging to a relationship and damaging within a conversation. So Jesus comes in and he combats those things and our responses and our sinful actions and responses and selfishness, and he allows us, right? He allows us to speak to others. Like Jesus can speak to others through us, but he can speak to us through others as well. But it's only by him. We got to listen to what he's saying. You know, Paul, he was missing Jesus' influence. Right? And we look at his life and those conversations that he had with the Christians, and it led to persecution, and it led to condemnation, and it led to hurt, and it led to pain, and it led to suffering. He was missing Jesus' influence. And if our conversations are lacking Jesus' influence, then maybe, just maybe, our conversation and time with Jesus are lacking. Because if you want to be like him, you got to spend time with him. You want to sound like him, you got to read about what he sounds like. More of his influence in our lives, more of his influence in our relationships. Now, I shared about this conversation with Jesus and Paul, and Jesus asks a question, brings conviction, gives redirection. But then I noticed Paul's response in this conversation. He doesn't say much. I'm guessing he was a little bit disoriented. But this is what he says. Paul, and the importance of asking questions. Paul asked two questions in response to what Jesus says to him. In verse 8, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Right? Who are you? And then in verse 10, he says, "What should I do, Lord?" I said, what? These are two profound questions, right? So important. This is key to wayfinding through our conversations. You ready for it? Knowing who Jesus is and knowing what Jesus says to do. Who are you, Lord? What should I do, Lord? Who are you, Lord, in this conversation? And what should I do? And what should I say? And what should I speak? And this is, it's so true. Knowing who he is and knowing what he calls us to do or where he's sending us is so important in the direction that we're going or in the conversation that we need to have. You see, just as Paul's encounter with Jesus dramatically changed his direction in future conversations for the better, our conversations change dramatically and always for the better when they're influenced by Jesus. He's got to be at the center. He's got to be the foundation. We got to look to him first and foremost and say, man, the grace, remember the grace that he offered you. When you think about the grace that he offered Paul. He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. It's okay. I have grace and forgiveness. And that's the same grace and forgiveness that he offers us. And that's the same grace and forgiveness that we need to offer others. But we got to ask questions. We got to seek to know the truth. And then we got to bring the truth into the conversation. And I think this is really a key thing as well. In our conversations, are they leading us and others toward Jesus or away from him? Because that should be our goal, right? We want to come together and draw closer to Jesus. I want to bring you to Jesus. I want to find out where I'm lacking in Jesus, and we can do it better together. We got to lead people to Jesus through our conversations. This all started as a simple thing, as a conversation that Jesus had, and he asked a question. He asked a question. He offered grace. He offered forgiveness. He gave a new direction, and we need that from him. We needed it the first time we had a conversation with him. We'll need it later today. We'll need it next week. We'll need it years from now. And just as much as we need that from him, we need that from others. And we need to give that to others as well. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. And maybe just bring your recent conversations to mind. Think about what was said. Think about how you reacted. Think about your response. Think about why you responded that way. In your conversations, do you ask questions to know the truth, to hear the truth, to find the truth? Are you listening patiently and also gracefully to what the other person has to say, to their perspective, to what they're going through? Do you respond lovingly? I think at the same time, in the midst of these conversations where we're wanting to come to a resolve, there may be a moment where we have to challenge what is happening. But I think we have to do that appropriately. And again, Jesus has to be at the center of how we challenge people in their actions and their words towards us or towards others. So are you challenging appropriately? And I think the last one, and I've been talking about it, is have you been offering grace and apology willingly? Not begrudgingly. Not because you're like, well, this is what I should do, but willingly. Saying grace was offered to me unconditionally. I didn't deserve it, but it was given to me. I think that in our conversations that we have, especially the difficult ones that we have, we've got to remember the grace so that we can also give the grace. And so that we can also receive the grace. But there's also the issue of pride. Issue of pride saying, I'm right, you're wrong. Issue of pride that says, I can't ask or offer an apology, because that would destroy my pride. Can I just tell you, the longer you hold on to that, the longer you choose not to apologize, the bigger the fall will be, the bigger the hurt will be, the greater the distance that will come between you and that other person. And that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want us in our relationships to draw away from each other. He wants us to draw together and draw closer to him. And that may mean that you need to set your pride aside and apologize. God, we often avoid difficult conversations. We think if we don't say something, we don't mention something, we don't speak the truth, it'll just be better for everyone. But all that leads to is assumptions from us and about us. So God, I thank you for your son's simple and profound conversation with Paul. Where he offered or asked a question, he spoke the truth, and he offered new direction. God, may we be a people in our conversations that ultimately speak your love and your life and your grace and your compassion into our relationships. May your word be written on our heart and mind, so in those moments where things get heated, we can take time to speak it over, the conversation. We can take time to bring you into the conversation. God, may you be the foundation and the center of all of it. God, seeking to bring resolve and reconciliation in our relationships. God, right now I pray for the person who's been putting off a conversation they need to have. And I pray that you give them the courage and the boldness and the love and compassion and the grace and the patience to have that conversation soon. And I pray for the fruit that will come from it. And we thank you for all that you've shown us in our life, that you love us so much. We thank you for the relationships around us and that you've given us and that you've put in our life. God, we just pray that we would be good stewards of them through our words and through our actions. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.